Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it is good to be here this morning. I'm happy to see all of you here. And it's a nice day, isn't it? Praise God. We've been having some wonderful weather. Glory to God. Well, we are going to open with a prayer here this morning before we get started. Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness. Thanking thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here once again. We thank thee for this place where we can come together, gather in thy name, worship thee, sing thy praises, and study thy word. And I pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be here this day. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us to truly worship thee today. For we know, O God, that thou seekest those that will worship you in spirit and in truth, and it is our desire to do that. I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here today, but I pray that all would go according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. Let thy presence be here this day, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 11 this morning and sing Let's Just Praise the Lord. Number 11. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just Number 76 in the chorus book and sing Reach Out and Touch the Lord. Number 76. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by.
Bye.
25 in the chorus book and sing "Let Go and Let God Have His Way," number 25. Good to spend some time in a chorus book sometimes, but we're going to go to the hymnal now and go to number 237 and sing "I've Anchored in Jesus," number 237.
Boundless ocean where mighty billows roll, I fixed my hope in Jesus, blessed anchor of my soul. When trials fears assail me as storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon His mercy and trust Him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life are brave. I've anchored. Always when I need Him, He's at my side.
Let's go to number 18 and sing The Solid Rock, number 18.
Sinking sand, all other ground is sinking.
Glory to God. Well, let's go to number 271 and sing I Believe the True Report, number 271. Rob, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, We thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy blessings. We know, O God, we would be completely lost, completely helpless, completely floundering around, completely without purpose, if not for thy mercy and thy grace. And I thank thee for thy sustaining power that has kept us. I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead, to guide, to direct us in all things. I pray for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to thee. And I ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we do have... Well, first of all, I do have a couple of announcements. I guess I'll get those out of the way while I'm thinking of it. The first Monday in March, March 6th, I believe it is, we're going to have a prayer meeting here, 7 o'clock at the church, 7 p.m. And if anybody would like to join us for that, you're more than welcome to. But we're just going to have a wonderful time calling out to God. And, you know, it is so needful to pray in these days of uncertainty. So we're looking forward to that, and we're hoping this will be something we can do more regularly. So we're going to be having a prayer meeting March 6th, and then, of course, we have the Passover service coming up on April 11th. It's a Tuesday. That will also be at 7 p.m. I hope everyone can make it for that. That is always a very special time that we share together. That will be April 11th. And now we do have a couple of prayer requests, so we're going to take care of those right now. We're going to pray for Diane. She's still not here. She's been sick with a cold, I think, and a nasty cough and everything that entails. And we do miss her when she's not here, so we're going to pray for Diane. And then we're also going to pray for Olivia, Diane's granddaughter. I guess she's being bullied at school, so we're going to pray about that too. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Diane, praying, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven. I pray, O God, that she would have a complete recovery and quickly. I pray, O God, that thou hast touched her and make her whole. For we know, O God, that thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. We know that by thy stripes we are healed. And I pray, O God, that thou hast touched Diane now, even now. Let her feel thy presence. Let her feel thy touch right now, even as we speak. I pray, O God, that thou hast be with her and comfort her and help her, I pray, Lord. And I pray, O God, that she would be mindful of thee always and reach out to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer on behalf of Olivia, praying, O God, that thou wast help her to overcome this challenge. I pray that this bullying would stop, for we know, O God, that we live in an age where there is much anger, much wrath, many bitter feelings, and we know that bullying has become a very common problem. And I pray that thou would intervene in this situation. I pray that thou would speak to this person who is bullying her and cause this bullying to stop, we pray. We know, O God, that thou canst do all things and that thou canst do all things well. So we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yesterday, I got a phone call from Gene and Bob. They were here the other Sunday, the first Sunday, and he was really sick. He's got an asthma condition, and he was choking and having a really horrible time, and a stabbing pain in his back, and I prayed with him yesterday, and trust the Lord healed him, but we need to pray for him. He's got several conditions.
And we'll pray for Bob. Mm-hmm. Okay. Father in heaven, we come before thee this day on behalf of Bob, and I pray, O God, that thou wouldst reach down from heaven and touch him. Let him feel thy touch now, even now as we speak. For we know, O God, thou art our healer. We know, O God, that thou art our deliverer. We know that by thy touch we are healed, for by thy stripes we are healed. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst touch him now. I pray that this pain would be completely subsided. I pray that it would be a complete healing and a quick healing, Lord. Touch him. Let him feel thy presence. Let him know that thou art right there with him. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst touch him now. I pray that he would draw nigh unto thee, so that thou would draw nigh unto him. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word here this morning. We're going to go to number 181 in the hymnal, and it's a song called The Healer. I think we all know it, and it is a wonderful song, number 181.
And made him
Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it is time to get started in the Word. And I just want to mention, before we get started, I would appreciate it if you could all keep me in prayer. I've been having a little bit of an annoyance the past couple of days. In my left eye, I have what they call a floater right now. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those, but it's this annoying thing that just kind of shows up in your vision. And it's almost like a string. And I'm hoping it'll go away. And if it doesn't go away soon, I may have to go see the eye doctor and make sure it's not something more serious. They say they're usually harmless and it doesn't hurt or anything. It's just annoying. So if you could pray for me about that, I would greatly appreciate it. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, we are going to be getting started here in the Word. And as you all know, we have been in the book of Matthew. And just last week, we finished that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And you know, it took a little longer to get through the Sermon on the Mount than I thought it would, but that's just the way it goes sometimes, and the Lord does direct, and sometimes these messages end up being a little bit longer than I expect, but that's okay. Praise the Lord. But we have been in Matthew, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, but before we go to Matthew chapter 8, to set the tone for Matthew chapter 8, I want to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and of course, we know that Isaiah 53 is a wonderful, wonderful chapter in the book of Isaiah. It's all about Jesus. It's a prophecy of Jesus. It tells us that what Jesus came to do, it tells us that we have healing through Jesus. And it's such a wonderful chapter. I just want to start with Isaiah 53 to begin with, and you will see why. Once we go to Matthew chapter 8, you will see how this sets the tone for Matthew chapter 8. But in Isaiah 53, verse 1, it tells us, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And he does still heal today. I know that some people don't believe in that anymore, and that's a sad thing. You know, there are people out there who believe that the Holy Ghost is no longer poured out, that God doesn't heal anymore. Do we not need those things? Is that why they don't believe in that anymore? But they say, well, now that we have the Bible, we don't need the Holy Ghost. Isn't that strange? Oh, yes, we need the Holy Ghost. We would be completely floundering around without it. We need to be guided by the Spirit of God. But verse 6 tells us, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, he did bear the iniquity of us all on that cross. He went to that cross for us. That's why he did it. And we owe him everything for that. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Why did he have to go through all that suffering? Why was he beaten? Why was his back ripped open? Why did he wear that crown of thorns for our transgressions? He paid the price that we owed. And then he went to that cross. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He certainly wasn't violent. There was no deceit in his mouth. He always spoke the truth. In fact, Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, this chapter tells us so perfectly everything that Jesus did for us. I don't know how anyone can read this and doubt the inspiration of the Bible. I don't know how anyone can do that, because it is so inspiring. I don't know how anyone can read this chapter and not be touched by it. Verse 10, I'll read it again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, when Jesus went to that cross, he did it because he saw his seed. He saw all that would ever believe on him. He saw the travail of his soul. And what is the travail of his soul? It is you, it is me, it is all who believe on him. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, that's a wonderful thing that he did for us. Something we can never repay him for. And we're going to be going to Matthew chapter 8 next. But before I read any verses in Matthew chapter 8, I do want to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for this word, thanking thee for thy promises, thy promise of healing, thanking thee that thou bore those stripes, that affliction for us, that pain for us, so that we may be healed. For we know, O God, thou art our wonder-working healer. We know, O God, that miracles aren't too hard for thee. We know that thou specialize in the impossible. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us, give us great faith as we look upon thy word today. Help us to believe on thee, to draw nigh to thee, to reach out to thee in faith, nothing wavering, but to fully trust thee and completely. Inspire us with thy word here this morning. I pray, O God, that it would change us. I pray, O God, that it would shape us. I pray that it would draw us near unto thyself. I pray, O God, that we would be inspired here today. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon us as we read these verses. And I pray, O God, that we would all be filled with thy Spirit. And I ask that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy Spirit have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 8. And you know, this chapter is special. And it's special in more ways than one. As many of you may know, this was actually the last chapter that my dad ever preached out of, and that was on May 23rd, 2010. So it'll always hold a special place in my heart, and I think he would just be thrilled to know that almost 7 years later we're still here, and the Word of God is still going forth, and this church still continues on. And, you know, it's my plan is that it will continue on for as long as I'm breathing. So praise the Lord and glory to God. We are so thankful for this place. And of course, I'm very thankful for Dad's ministry and all we learned from him too. And there's so much. And I'm so thankful for all the recordings we have that we can go back and listen to. It's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? But Matthew chapter 8, and this is a faith-inspiring chapter. It certainly should be. We see in this chapter the willingness of our Savior to heal, the willingness of our Savior to deliver. And you know, there's really only one thing we need to receive healing and deliverance from the Lord, and that is faith. Faith. If we have faith, there's absolutely nothing that He cannot do. He can do anything. He is the creator of the universe. Now, people might hear that and think that's strange. You know, that I would say that Jesus is the creator of the universe, but that's what the scriptures tell us.
Yeah.
Jesus is the creator. And that means that Jesus is God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But we see here, when Jesus was on earth in the form of a man, He was both man and God at the same time, God manifest in the flesh, and He had this great willingness to help people, to touch people, to heal people. And you know, this was right after the Sermon on the Mount. And that Sermon on the Mount was very inspiring, and there was an atmosphere of faith. God's power was present. And I believe people, after hearing that sermon, were inspired to reach out to God, to reach out to Jesus, to seek His cleansing power. And we're going to see a lot of miracles in this chapter. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 1, of course. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, "When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him." So this was right after the Sermon on the Mount. He came down from that mountain. And one of the very first things that happened when He came down from that mountain, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." Oh, that faith. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Now, ordinarily, people would be frightened to be near a leper. Because it was a contagious disease. It was a horrible disease. In this disease, your appendages would literally rot and fall off, your toes and your fingers and so forth. And it was a horrible, horrible, horrible disease. So you would never, ever touch a leper. But this leper, having such great faith, he sought out the Lord Jesus. And did Jesus recoil in fear? Was He afraid to touch this leper? No, let's look and see what Jesus did in verse 3. Jesus here in verse 3 does something that nobody else would have done, not willingly. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him. Touched a leper. Anybody seeing that would have thought, you must be crazy to do such a thing. You can't touch a leper. But Jesus did. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately. No delay. See, this man had great faith, and God responded to that faith. He touched this man, this leper. Someone that would have had to go and live in a special leper camp, and he couldn't mingle with the people. Had to be set apart. Nobody wanted to be around lepers because it was a very, very, it was really a deadly disease. It was a slow and painful death. It would eventually kill you. But Jesus, here in His mercy, reached out and touched this leper. And verse 4 tells us, "And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." And there was a procedure in the Old Testament for lepers when they were healed. I have a feeling it didn't happen very often. But if you ever want to read about it, you can find it in Leviticus chapter 14. It'll tell you all about the procedures for lepers who were cleansed. And God put that in there because He knew that lepers would be cleansed. I'm sure that it wasn't a very common thing. And when this leper showed up to show himself to the priest, I'm sure the priest was stunned, because this was a man known to be a leper. Everyone knew that he had been a leper, and yet he was fully, completely cleansed. And that's a miracle.
Amen.
And what a witness to that priest. You see, only God can heal like that.
Amen.
Only God. And he did so. And we see here his kindness, his willingness to do so. No hesitation. He just said, I will, be thou clean. And he healed that leper. Praise God. If God can heal leprosy, what sickness, what illness is there that he cannot heal? There isn't one. He can heal every illness, every sickness, every infirmity. And we should be inspired by this. We should trust him. You know, I think most of us here believe that God can heal. But sometimes we have trouble believing that God would heal us. But, you know, if we just have that perfect faith, we see here he is willing. He has this willingness. I will, be thou clean. And he can take all our infirmities, all our sicknesses, all our illnesses. But this was not the only miracle we find here in Matthew chapter 8. In fact, this whole chapter is really a chapter of miracles. In verse 5 we read, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And the palsy, that's another horrible disease. It's a muscular condition that caused tremors and shaking of the body parts and the hands, the arms, the legs, or even the entire body sometimes. It can be a very debilitating condition. And is that something that God is unable to heal? Well, certainly not. God can heal anything. So we see here this centurion comes to the Lord, comes to Jesus, seeking healing for his servant. And we see here a kindness too. This centurion was obviously a kind man because he cared about his servant. You know, a lot of people wouldn't care, take the time to go and seek the Lord on behalf of a servant. But this centurion did. And this centurion, we're going to see, had great faith. Great faith, insomuch that Jesus marveled at his faith. But verse 6 tells us, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Again, we see that willingness. He says, I will come and heal him. But in verse 8, we see the response of the centurion. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. We see this great humility of this centurion, obviously a kind man. He obviously had great faith, and he was humble. He seemed to understand that there was something very special about the Lord Jesus. He even addressed him as Lord. But he told Jesus, I'm not even worthy that thou would come into my house, under my roof. I don't deserve that. But in an acknowledgement of God's power, he said, just speak the words. You can do it right here. Just speak the words, and my servant shall be healed. See, there's great power in God's words. Great power in his voice. He can do all things. This voice of Jesus is the same voice that created the universe from nothing. And that voice can command anything in the entire universe. We're going to see that as we continue on in this chapter. But here we see again a willingness of Jesus to heal this servant, but the centurion is telling him, I'm not even worthy that you would come into my home. I don't deserve that. And it's not necessary. All you need to do is speak the word. Just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. You know what this centurion is doing? He is acknowledging the authority of Jesus Christ. His ability to heal. His ability to do all things. This centurion is acknowledging that. And that's something pretty amazing for a Gentile, isn't it? Verse 10, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In other words, he's saying, I have not encountered one single Jewish person that had the level of faith that this Gentile centurion had. Isn't that amazing? So much so that Jesus marveled. And verse 11 tells us, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the kingdom of heaven is not going to just be populated by Jewish people. It's going to be populated from people from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from every corner of the planet, from every corner of the earth. It's not just going to be Jewish people. And that's good news for all of us, because as far as I know, most of us sitting here today aren't Jewish. I suppose it's possible that some of us could be and not even know it, but you know what? It doesn't matter. Because in the kingdom of God, there's neither Jew nor Greek. He's no respecter of person. We're saved by grace, not by race. Being a Jew doesn't save you.
Amen. That's right.
But verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, Jesus is actually telling us quite plainly right here that not all of the Jewish people are going to be saved. In fact, many of them are going to be lost. I thank God that some Jewish people are saved. That's a wonderful thing. But they have to go the same way everybody else goes. They have to enter in through Jesus Christ. That's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how you enter the kingdom of God, through Jesus Christ. That's why the scriptures tell us that he is the way, the one and only way. There is no other way, not for anyone. Verse 13 tells us, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour.
Amen.
Again, we see the Lord's willingness to touch and heal, and in this case, he didn't even have to touch. He just spoke the words, because his words have great power. But he has a willingness. You know, he loves the people who believe on him. And that's a marvelous thing. It's something to marvel at, that he would care about us so much. Because what are we? We're really just dust. Dust of the earth. And yet he cares about us. He hears our prayers, and even the very hairs of our heads are numbered, if you can imagine. He takes an interest in our lives. And he is willing to heal, but it requires faith. Verse 14 tells us, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Well, I guess Peter couldn't have been the first pope then. He had a wife and a mother-in-law. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Immediately that fever left her. You see, it doesn't take God long to work. It doesn't take God long to heal. Sometimes it's even an instantaneous thing. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. You see, he doesn't just cleanse us of infirmities. He can also cleanse us of evil spirits, those that would oppress and possess and trouble. He can cast them away. He can heal our minds. Praise the Lord. And verse 17 tells us that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And we just read about that earlier, didn't we, in Isaiah 53. Now when Jesus saw, this is verse 18, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now notice here, this is interesting. This was a scribe offering to follow Jesus around wherever he went. And obviously, him being a scribe, his intention there was to write down the things that Jesus would do. I believe that was the case. That was the intention of the scribe, because scribes, they would be the ones who would write the scrolls and so forth. And I think that's what the scribe intended to do. And perhaps write down the words of Jesus and maybe even have Jesus give him certain things to write down. I believe that's why it was a scribe who came and wanted to just follow Jesus wherever he went. But you know what's really amazing? Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, the creator of the universe, Almighty God, who had all power in heaven and in earth, had no home on this earth. He was homeless. In fact, he's going to tell this scribe that very thing. In verse 20, And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, he's saying, I don't have a home. He just went from place to place, and he would stay with people sometimes, but he had no permanent abode here on this earth. And really, that's because his home was in heaven, and he didn't need a home on this earth. But he told the scribe, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. You know, people worry about the strangest things sometimes. Oh, if I die, who will bury me? Don't worry about that. Somebody's going to do it. I guarantee you that. Someone will do it. So that's not really something we need to be concerned about. There are more important things. And Jesus here is telling this man, follow me. Because that's what's truly important, that we follow our Savior. And let the dead bury their dead. Verse 23. And when he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now, ordinarily, that would be a frightening thing, wouldn't it? To be in a ship, and all of a sudden, the waves are so high, they're starting to cover the ship. But Jesus was not distressed. Why? Because Jesus is the creator of the universe. He wasn't afraid. In fact, he was asleep. You know, he wore a body. He had that flesh, that humanity. And of course, that humanity did sometimes get tired, just as we get tired. And it tells us he was asleep. But he wasn't overly concerned by the storm. And you know, we will face storms in this life. No doubt about that. They will come. The storms, the floods, the winds will come. But we build our lives on the rock that is Christ Jesus. He is our foundation. And when those storms come, you don't have to worry. He will help his people every time. But his disciples, they were frantic. And in verse 25 it tells us, And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They thought they were going to die. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I'll tell you what manner of man Jesus was. God manifest in the flesh. God, very God. God robed in the flesh. God who had all power and authority in heaven and in earth. That's why the wind, the waves obeyed him. And there was a great calm. All he had to do was speak the words. Speak the words. And he can do that for us in our lives. He can speak calm into our lives. And it is such a wonderful thing when he does that. And you look around at this world and people right now are so distressed. You know, I've never seen anything like it. Especially among the liberal people, the Democrats and so forth, they are frantic. They are obsessed, absolutely obsessed with Donald Trump. You know, one of my contacts the other day posted on Facebook that she thinks about how much she hates Donald Trump hundreds of times a day. Hundreds of times a day. And there are people like that all over the place who are obsessed, so angry. So frantic over the future of this country, you know. There are all these reports coming out. Oh, he's going to be the next Hitler, you know. And everybody's, what are we going to do? We're doomed. And, you know, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, they have their doomsday clock. And they announced not too long ago, a few weeks back, that they were moving their doomsday clock forward, specifically because Donald Trump became president. They say we are now 2.5 minutes away from midnight. And when it hits midnight, that's the end of the world. So, well, they might be right about that, but I don't think this world's going to end because of Donald Trump. Nevertheless, it's interesting. We see people, and there is not calmness amongst these people. They're afraid. They're panicking. And it's such a silly thing, too. You know, we don't have to worry about things like that. We put our faith and our trust in God, and he speaks calm, great calm into our hearts. You know, people, they say, oh, I'm a Christian, and yet they're freaking out so much over these things, and you wonder, where is that peace of God in their hearts? They should have that peace of God in their hearts. Why don't they have that? It makes you wonder, are they fully trusting in God? We can trust in the Lord. And, you know, as I've said before, as far as Trump goes, I don't know if he's going to be a good president, a bad president, but he's not my king anyway. Jesus is my king. And I still think we're better off with him than we would have been with Hillary. But we see here, Jesus, he spoke to this storm and there was great calm. And he can provide us with great calm too, a peace that passes all understanding. But his disciples, when they saw this, they marveled. They were stunned by this. This great calm. But the men marveled, saying, this is verse 27, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, so far we've seen that Jesus, he can heal a leper. He can heal those sick of the palsy. He can heal fevers instantaneously. He can rebuke storms and winds. Is there anything he can't do? Oh. And as we read these verses, they should spark faith in our hearts. Verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Now, I just want to mention here, people read this story and they wonder sometimes, why are there differences in this story from the accounts we find in Mark and the accounts we find in Luke? You know, there are some differences. For one thing, it talks of two that were possessed with devils. And it says the Gergesenes, Instead of the gatherings, and people might wonder, well, why is that? Is the Bible inaccurate here? And really, actually, the Gergesenes and the gatherings, they were basically the same place. And it was the same area of the world, and sometimes they would be called different things by different people. So it's not that difficult to understand. And as far as there being two in this story and only one man in the others, well, just because the other ones only mention one man doesn't mean there weren't two. We need to understand that. I think there were probably two men where one was much more severely oppressed by demons. He had the legion, as we read about in Mark and in Luke. The legion of demons, of devils living inside him. And we know that God did heal him. He cast out those devils, and after doing so, he was in his right mind. But here we see that there are two men mentioned, and I don't see that as a conflict. I know some people do, but I don't. Just because that it doesn't mention two in Mark and Luke doesn't mean there weren't two. It was just those writers just chose to focus on one man. And I think he was probably the more severely possessed and oppressed of the two. That's my feeling on it. But verse 28 tells us, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." And you know, it can be a frightening thing when you encounter someone infested with devils. "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" You see, the devils, they know what their ultimate end will be. They know that they're going to be tormented for all eternity. And they're not happy about it. So here they're asking Jesus, Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? "And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." Isn't that interesting? That must have been quite a sight, this herd of swine. And they just ran off a cliff down into and were drowned in that water. But this is interesting too, something we should keep in mind. It's possible too for animals to be possessed with demons. We see that here. These devils went into the swine. So that's something interesting to keep in mind also. Verse 33, And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. You know, it's amazing. Jesus did this wonderful miracle. He cleansed these men of these evil spirits. And everybody in this country, the majority of them anyway, they wanted Jesus to leave. They didn't know how to process this in their minds. They were freaked out by this. They'd never seen anything like this. And obviously a herd of swine diving off a cliff, running off a cliff, that would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? You don't usually see things like that. You know, we have a little time, and I would like to go into Matthew chapter 9 because this really, it continues to tell us more about our Savior and the miracles that were done, the good things, the amazing things that our Savior did back here. And, you know, if he did these things back here, he can continue to do them. Let's continue on in Matthew chapter 9. "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Notice here, healing him of the palsy wasn't the first thing that he did. But really, he was demonstrating his power to not just heal physical ailments, but also his power to forgive sins.
Yeah.
And he can do that. And that's good news for us. If he couldn't do that, what would our recourse be? How would we be saved? We wouldn't. He is our salvation. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. Now any person is capable of opening their mouth and saying, Thy sins be forgiven thee. There are a lot of priests who will do that sort of thing. They may not use those exact words, but they do claim to absolve people of their sins. They can't do that. Anyone can speak those words, but only Jesus, only God, can forgive our sins. And yet he's telling them here, what's easier? To just say these words, Thy sin be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And that man was healed immediately. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They had never seen anything like this before. You know, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, they had never heard preaching like that before. He preached with one having authority, not as the scribes, but one who had great authority. He had said things they had never heard before, and now he was doing things that they had never seen before. And verse 9 tells us, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And of course, Matthew is sometimes called Levi. And I love this willingness of Matthew. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. And yet he had this great willingness to forsake all of that. He didn't even take the money with him. He forsook it all. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. He did not take any of that money. But rather, when Jesus spoke to him, something stirred in his heart. And he realized, hey, I need to follow Jesus. I need to follow Jesus. That's way more important, far more important than money. And so he did immediately. He rose up. And verse 10, And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now keep in mind that most Jewish people hated the publicans because they were considered traitors, collecting customs and taxes for the Roman government. And they considered these publicans to be the worst of the worst, the lowest of the lowest, the greatest sinners. Verse 11, And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, these Pharisees were so judgmental, weren't they? But Jesus, he sat down with publicans and sinners to call them out of their sin. We know he didn't tell them, oh, keep on sinning, that's fine. No. What did he tell the woman taken in adultery? Yes, he forgave her, but he also told her, go and sin no more. And I'm sure he told the same thing to these publicans and sinners. But Jesus here is saying, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And isn't that true? I mean, can you imagine driving over to the emergency room and you walk in there at the reception desk and they ask, well, what's wrong with you? Oh, absolutely nothing. I feel perfectly fine. People wouldn't do that. They go there because they have a calamity, a problem, an ailment, an illness of some sort. That's why you go to see a physician. And Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. It tells us that in verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here Jesus is referencing Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, in case you're wondering. So he's telling us here, I came to call sinners to repentance. That's his purpose. He came to save the lost. He is our shepherd. He came to find, to seek, and to save the lost sheep.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? You know, there's nothing wrong with fasting as long as you're doing it for the right reason. And we know from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, when you do fast, don't go blabbing it about, but rather wash your face and don't tell anyone about it, unless you have to for some reason. It might be a necessary thing, you know. If, for example, if I were fasting, my wife might wonder why I'm not eating. So, in such a case, you might have to tell people sometime, but you don't go around bragging about it, blabbing about it, getting ashes put on your forehead for Lent, that sort of thing. That's not what you're supposed to do. But these Pharisees, they had their religion, you know. They had their customs, their traditions, and they would fast as part of their regimen, as part of their tradition, as part of the customs that they would keep. And it was meaningless. It did them no good whatsoever. But they were very proud of their fasting. And in verse 15 it tells us, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. And that's true. If you take old cloth and attach it to a garment, put a patch on it, if that new cloth comes off, it's going to be an even bigger hole, isn't it? But here he's likening their traditions, their customs, to the old cloth, the old garment, the old traditions of men. And Jesus came to bring a new way, a new testament, a new covenant. Verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. And of course, bottles back then weren't bottles like we have now. They weren't made of glass, but rather animal skins. But Jesus here is telling them, my disciples aren't going to keep your traditions. They're not going to keep your customs. I'm giving them new wine. A new way. And of course, I'm sure the Pharisees didn't like that. Verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Oh, look at that faith. His daughter was dead, as far as people were concerned. But God can do anything. And this man obviously believed that. Because he came to Jesus saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And that takes boldness. That takes great faith, doesn't it? And you notice here, these miracles that we're reading about, there's a succession to them. They get more and more powerful with each one, it seems, doesn't it? We've seen lepers cleansed, fevers cast out, and we've seen the sick of the palsy restored to health. And now we're going to see a girl raised from the dead. Verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. So even as this miracle was underway, Jesus on his way to touch this girl, to raise her from the dead, another miracle is going to take place. Miracles were just happening all the time at this point in history. And they would happen like that today too, if we would have faith like this. If we could just come to Jesus and say, I know you can do anything. I know you can heal me. I know you can take every illness away, every infirmity. These people firmly and truly believed it. Nothing wavering. But this woman, she had an issue of blood. Hemorrhaging. And she's had it for 12 years. She went to doctors for 12 years, and they only made her worse. But she said within herself, she thought to herself, if I could just reach out and touch his garments, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. So this woman had great faith too. And in verse 21 it tells us, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus was on his way to perform a miracle, and while he was on his way, another miracle was performed. And you know, this is such a wonderful story of this woman with the issue of blood. I would actually like to go to Mark chapter 5 for just a few moments, because it gives us a few more details about this wonderful story. Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, going down to verse 21, it tells us in verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Mm-hmm. You know, I wanted to go to Mark because this particular detail isn't brought out in Matthew, and it is such a wonderful detail. When this woman reached out and touched him in faith, he felt that. He felt her faith. He felt virtue flow from his body. And you know, there were people all around him, people thronging him, a great multitude, people bumping into Jesus. Just bumping into Jesus. In verse 31 it tells us, and his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? You see, there's a difference when you reach out and touch the Lord. There's a difference when you reach out and touch God than simply bumping into him. You know, there are a lot of people in this world who bump into Jesus. They might even have an interest in the Bible for a little while. They'll bump into the Lord, but they never reach out. They never reach out to touch the Lord. They never reach out to touch the hem of his garment. And when you do that, that's when the miracles happen. We can't just bump into the Lord. We can't just bump into Jesus, but we need to reach out to him.
Amen.
And verse 32 of Mark 5, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And what a comforting thing to be called daughter by the Savior, by the Messiah. But this woman had great faith. She firmly believed that if I can just reach out and touch the Lord, if I can just reach out, I will be healed. I will be saved. I will be delivered. You know, that's why we sing that chorus, reach out and touch the Lord. Because we can do that today.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. And in the 23rd verse of Matthew chapter 9, it tells us, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise," of course, back then they had professional mourners, not just the musicians who would play their instruments, the minstrels, but they also had professional mourners. That was their job. When someone would die, they would go and they would cry. They were very good at it. They would weep and mourn. Professionals, can you imagine having that as a job? No, thank you. But these people were making a noise, and the music from the minstrels and the people with their mourning and so forth, and I'm sure it was a very significant noise. Oh, look how sad these people are, you know, to set the tone. But verse 24 tells us, "He said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn." Notice, these professional mourners, they had this sad countenance. They were bawling their eyes out. But when Jesus made this declarative statement, "The maid is not dead, but sleepeth," they all laughed at him. How their countenance changed so quickly. But you know what? Jesus is fully capable of raising the dead to life. That's not a hard thing for him at all. But verse 25 tells us, "But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose." He cast all of those doubters out. Because when faith needs to work, when you need a miracle, you don't want to be surrounded by faithless people. Doubters, naysayers, people who try to talk you out of it. "Oh, God's not going to heal you. God doesn't heal anymore. Don't be ridiculous." People like that, tell them to go away. Because you need to reach out and touch the Lord. Don't let their faithlessness get in the way. Because, you know, faithlessness does have a way of wearing off on people, doesn't it? So does faith. When you're around faithful people, those filled with the faith, and they start telling you about the things that God has done for them, that builds your faith, doesn't it? It's a wonderful thing. But here, it tells us in verse 25, "But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose." Well, look at that. Wasn't too hard for the Lord, was it? He raised this young girl from the dead. "And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land," into all that land. People heard about that. You can be sure of that. This was a well-known man. This was a ruler, it tells us. And people knew him. You can be sure that the fame of this event was spread all over the known world. People were hearing of Jesus. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came unto him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord." You see, if you don't believe, you're not going to get the miracle. But these blind men believed on the Lord. He asked them, "Do you believe I can do this? Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" And they answered, "Yea, Lord." That was their response. Verse 29, "Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you." According to your faith. If you don't have the faith, you're not going to get the miracle. "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil." Now, dumb there doesn't mean it was a stupid man. It means he couldn't talk. But verse 33 tells us, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying..." It was never so seen in Israel. They had never seen anything like this. Jesus was casting out devils. And you know, sometimes the afflictions that people have are actually caused by devils. We see that here in these verses. This man was unable to speak because of a devil. And when that devil was cast out, that spirit of dumbness, When that was cast out, this man was able to speak.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Oh, how could they be so obtuse and ignorant? They were, you know, they were missing out on something wonderful here. Something absolutely wonderful. People were being saved. They were being healed. They were being raised from the dead. And these self-righteous Pharisees were missing out on it. That one that was prophesied of, the one that they were supposedly waiting for, was there, right in front of them, working these miracles, and they didn't even recognize him. These faithless Pharisees.
Yeah.
Oh, there were people who had great faith. And those that had faith received great miracles. But these Pharisees didn't receive anything. It was completely lost on them. And the thing that they were so mad about is that Jesus was systematically destroying their religion. That's why they refused to accept him. But verse 35 tells us, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Look at that. He can heal every sickness, every disease. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. Praise God. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, the harvest at that time was greater than the harvest is today, but there was a shortage of laborers, and that shortage of laborers still persists to this day as well. So that's a good thing to pray for too, that the Lord would send laborers. And that I do firmly believe that each and every one of us have a role to play in the kingdom of God. If you wonder what that role might be in your life, seek God. Reach out to him and see what God might reveal to you. But we serve a wonder-working God, a God of miracles, a God who can do anything. There's absolutely nothing impossible for the Lord. He can heal the leper. He can heal the sick of the palsy. He can heal the blind. He can heal the fever. He can raise the dead. He can cast out devils. He can do anything. And I hope these chapters help build your faith, because it is an inspiring thing to know that not only can God do these things, but he is willing to do these things for us. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for thy power, for thy willingness to seek and to save, to heal, thy willingness to deliver thy people. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to be mindful of thee, to draw unto thee, to reach out to thee in faith, nothing wavering, but to reach out to thee each and every day, seeking good things of thee. Help us to grow in thy grace and in thy knowledge. Inspire us to be better Christians each and every day, more like thee each and every day. Fill us all with thy Spirit. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. Help us, O God, to walk in thy light, to do thy will, to be obedient unto thy word, to be mindful of thee. I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead, to guide, and direct us in all things. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus. Praise God. I know which one I want to sing. I just need to look up the number. Praise God. It's number 67 in the chorus book. Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus can do it.
Is a miracle worker. Oh,
Thank you. Amen.